7 o'clock, as did I. Anthony Mano was on schedule this week, and he was feeling a lot under the weather. And then Chris found out at 6:30 this morning that he was going to be leading us in worship. So we're real thankful that he was willing to step up so that we could praise and worship together. What we're doing is, if you grab a Bible, we're going to start in Ephesians. And what we're in right now is a series called What Does Lacey Want to Know? And for about 6 weeks, we took a bunch of questions in. You could still enter questions in, but they're going to be strictly under the top topics that we have and stated on the website. But 2 weeks ago, we talked about heaven, and then this week we're going to talk about corruption in the church, and next week we're going to talk about the nature of truth. So if you have any questions dealing with the nature of truth, you can go online and submit them there. I'm going to open us in a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into God's word. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time, for everything that you've done for us, for the fact that we have faithful servants, that we can come here and worship you, Lord, and hear your word. And we're just thankful for each person that makes this possible here at this church, Lord, so we can get your gospel message out to the masses, because that's what it's all about, Lord. Now we pray, as we have kind of a weighty topic this morning with corruption in the church. Many people have been hurt by the church over the courses of the years, Lord, and we just pray that you would just help us to, as Christians, to be able to understand it and understand how we can answer the questions that others may have. So we pray, Lord, that we're thoroughly equipped and our questions that we might have ourselves are going to be answered. We're just thankful again for this opportunity we have to be together and learn from you, from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me start by saying this. I love the church. I love the church, and the reason why I love the church is because Jesus loved the church. But other reasons why I love the church is because it's made up of a vast group of people that all have different backgrounds, different upbringings, different age groups, different hobbies, different likes, different skills, all those things, but we all come together under the commonality of Jesus Christ. The fact that we realize that Jesus Christ is the Savior. And the Bible is pretty clear when it tells us this, that Jesus Christ died to pay the price for our sins, that Jesus Christ rose again to prove that he was God, that Jesus Christ offers salvation to all who believe. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you become part of the universal church, the body of believers. So I love the church because Jesus loved the church. I love the church because it brings people together that may have never been brought together before in a brotherhood and a sisterhood together as one in Christ. So with that being said, many of the questions that came in revolved around this. The reason why many people don't come to church or have decided not to come to church, and it has to do with a lack of trust in the church. Because if you're a student of the church at all over the course of 2,000 years, you can see that the history of the church involves a dark side. There is a dark side to the history of the church, and that involves corruption. So here are some of the statements and questions that I received. And, you know, some of them, I mean, some people just get downright upset, so they show that. But here are some of the statements. One is, history shows the church has been hurtful to people. Question, why are priests or church leaders at times self-serving? Statement, I have been hurt by the church. Statement, churches do not get along. Another statement, churches only care about money. So all of these statements and questions came in. And I'll tell you what, being a pastor for almost 19 years, I know that people love to throw stones at the church. They love, not physically, I mean, I'm not sitting here in my office and I hear stones on the windows, but you know, people love to throw stones at the church. They love it when a church does something wrong, or people in the church or leaders in the church do something wrong. They love to spotlight a church doing something wrong. In our day and age, we see that. We see that in the media. They love the bad news about the church. But what I did realize as I was preparing this this sermon this week is I really can't answer each question specifically. I really can't answer each question specifically because I don't know the specific situation. I couldn't answer a question like, why are priests and church leaders self-serving? I can't say, well, probably because they're not believers and they're non-Christian. I can't say those things. Why has historically, at times, the church hurt people? Why do things like the Crusades happen? I can't answer those specifically. So what I decided to do through prayer, and I really believe that God laid it on my heart, is to teach all of you and hopefully answer for all of you who have had questions like that and share with you the five things that I see from the scriptures that contribute to corruption in the church. So five things that contribute to corruption in the church, and then teach you as the local fellowship how we safeguard against those things. The five things that contribute, and then how we teach you, or teaching you how to safeguard against those things. So the first and one of the main contributors to corruption in the church has to be human sin. It has to be human sin. Did you know the core of the message of the Bible is that humans are sinners? Psalm 14:3 says this, they have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who is good, not even one. That's repeated again in Romans chapter 3. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one is righteous, not even one. The core of the biblical message is that we are sinners. People don't like this message, but that's the truth. In the church and outside the truth, we are all sinners. Listen to what pastor and author Alexander Begg said. At best, we are but clay, animated dust, but viewed as sinners, we are monsters indeed. Let it be published in the heaven as a miracle that the Lord Jesus should set his heart's love upon people like us. Anybody like to be called a monster, a sinner? Anybody like that? No, nobody likes that. Nobody likes that. But the truth of the matter is the core of the gospel message is that we all do miss the mark. We are all sinners in desperate need of a Savior. And even after the Savior saves us and puts us in his universal church and his local church, we will still sin. Until the day we pass from this earth, we will still sin. So if God allows humans to be involved in the run of the church, of course, there is going to be some sort of corruption. We can expect it. We can expect it because people are sinners. So we all need to realize this, come to this conclusion, that the church is made up of sinners saved by grace. So within the church body, within the church family, some people will hurt you. They'll say things that are mean. They'll emotionally hurt you. Hopefully they won't physically hurt you, but that has happened as well over the course of church history. So we'll see these things. And here's the response for most people. When they're hurt by a person in the church, they say, let me get out of here. Let me run. Let me get out of here. And here's a statement for you I want to say. If that is the way that you handle it, it can be very immature to handle it that way. And here's why. Because guess what? You are also a sinner saved by grace. They are a sinner saved by grace, and you are a sinner saved by grace. None of us are insulated from making mistakes or sinning. So we will cross people at times. We will hurt people at some times. But the biblical counsel is for us to work those things through. To work those things through. And now I know that there are going to be some people that say, you know, I left this church or I left that church and isn't this reasonable? And I know that sometimes we feel that we're led to leave a certain church. And I'm not going to argue with those situations, but I know there's many people here that have come to this church because they were maybe hurt by another church, tried to work things out, but it just couldn't be worked out. They tried and tried and they gave it their best shot. As a pastor, I would say this. I would just ask that anytime, no matter our church or any church, you go to the nth degree to see if you can work that out. If God is saying go, then you need to go at some point. But you need to work those things through and realize what God has for you. Because here's the unfortunate part. Many people will run and say, churches have hurt me, and then they never run to another church. They just say, that's it. I'm done. I'm done with this. So how do we guard together against this? I want you to turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 25. It's on page 978 in the Church Bible. Start picking up in verse 22. He says this, "To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Then verse 25 says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are all members of one another." So now, what Paul is telling us here, he's saying, here's the way you guard against that. You're all sinners, so here's the challenge. Put off your old self. Some of you, like me, I became a Christian when I was 18 years old. So I remember what my old self was like. Some of you here are adult converts. You remember how you used to act. Okay, so maybe in the workplace, somebody gossiped about you, and you took revenge on them. But now this happens in the church. Somebody gossips about you. My old way was take revenge. Well, my new way is going to be the biblical way. I'm going to go to that brother or sister in love and confront them and ask them why they've hurt me this way, or ask them why they feel hurt by me and they would do that. So I'm going to act in a totally different way. So the way we guard against is personal holiness. We need to pursue personal holiness in our life. We look at the way the world does things and the way we used to do things, and we say, you know what? I'm not going to do it like that anymore. I'm going to pursue holiness and do it the way God wants me to do it. But then secondly, Paul talks about holding one another accountable. Holding one another accountable. See, now you are all Christians in a church that all love and serve the Lord. We need to hold each other accountable. It's very easy for us to stray and get off path. So what a great thing it is to have Christian friends that love the Lord and love you enough to tap you on the shoulder and say, you're going the wrong way and you need to stop it. You're going the wrong way and you need to stop it. And you know what? A lot of times people don't like that, do they? How many times do we like that? Hey, you're doing the wrong thing. You're a sinner. You're doing the wrong thing. I mean, granted, it's all in how we package it, but sometimes I know personally I've confronted people in like the most loving and hopefully serving ways towards them, and they still didn't like it. They still didn't like it. But you know what? It's our call as brothers and sisters in Christ to hold one another accountable. We realize that we're sinners, and it will corrupt the church, but if we all pursue holiness and we all decide to hold each other accountable, we're going to minimize that corruption. See, because we're humans and we are sinners, we're also susceptible to believe and promote what I think the next thing that causes corruption is, and it's bad theology. Bad theology. See, theology is the study of God. Theology is the study of God. So what we believe about God will also impact how we behave. Do you know that? You've probably heard me say this before. Our orthodoxy, what we believe, will affect our orthopraxy, what we practice. So whatever you believe about God, you'll actually act in that way. So for instance, if you believe that God is a strict, punishing, judgmental God, the way that you're going to react is probably one of two ways. You're going to be a super legalistic person. You're going to be strict. You're going to be punishing. You're going to be judgmental. Or you're just going to run. If that's that God, you're like, I don't want anything to do with him. I'm going somewhere else. But if you believe that God is love and only love, you might think, oh, you know what? I could just do whatever I want, whenever I want, however I want, and God has to accept me because he is love. See, but now when we bring those two together, God is love and God is just, we see a pure version of who God truly is. A loving God who has justice, who hates sin, and there are consequences for sin, but who loves us so much it's willing to throw us a rope and pull us out of that sin. Do you see how just that simple example shows how, what you believe about God is how you're going to act and react. So bad theology can have some serious corruption in the church. Well, let me just tell you, when we look at the scriptures here at this church, not only me, when we look at the scriptures here at this church, we take the scriptures literally. We don't pick and choose what we want. We don't say, oh, those were fairy tales and we don't believe that stuff. We take the scriptures literally. If God said it, we believe it, whether we like it or not. And those are the hard things sometimes. But if God said it, we believe it. See, Jesus, on multiple occasions, and we saw one of those last week when the religious leaders questioned him and challenged him, he would often say things like this: you are wrong. And he would often say, you don't understand the scriptures. So unbelievably important. The religious of that day not understanding the scriptures. John Calvin rightly said this: whenever we see the word of God purely preached and heard, there is a church of God that exists, even if it swarms with many faults. That's the truth. The church of God still exists when we hold up God's word, and there will be many faults. So how do we guard against this? I want you to skip over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's going to be on page 995 in the church Bible. Second Timothy chapter 2 says this, verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So now what we have to understand is this. The way that we guard against bad theology is actually studying God's word. Now, this is Paul speaking to Timothy, but I believe that we can all apply it to ourselves. God wants us all to show ourselves as a worker approved, rightly handling God's word. The Apostle Paul himself actually praised the Bereans for checking the scriptures based upon what they had heard. So here's the thing. You don't come here and just say, Pastor Mike said it, so it's gospel truth. You actually go and check. You actually study on your own to find out, is this really true? Wait, did he teach us that there's no need for good works for salvation? It's just Jesus Christ alone for salvation? Go check it out. Find out what the scriptures say. Show yourself approved. One of the things that we do here is our discipleship program, that we have those books. Some of you might think we just like to stack books in straight lines on tables out back, but that's not the truth. That's actually a discipleship program where you can take the books and learn more about the scriptures. See, the more you study, the more your theology will be what God wants it to be, following him. So churches are corrupt because we're sinners. We can promote bad theology. But did you know that the church right now, as we speak, is in a battle? The church right now, as we speak, is in a battle. And some of you are like, yeah, our freedoms might be taken away. Or yeah, this way. No, the battle has been going on for 2,000 plus years against the church. And it's Satan. Some of you right here are like, okay, I don't like this one. I don't like this one. And you know, maybe you came the last 2 weeks and you're like, I like when he talks about happy stuff like heaven. I leave with a smile on my face. But once he starts talking about hell, sin, Satan, I don't like that stuff. But here's the truth. It's real. It's real. And guess what? The church is the number one target on Satan's hit list. Did you know that? The number one target on Satan's hit list. And here's why. The church is the only institution that is set up by Jesus and will last for eternity. What a privilege we have to serve in Jesus' only institution that he set up and will last eternity. Let me just tell you this. No nonprofit parachurch organization has been set up by Jesus. No local government has been set up by Jesus that will last for eternity. No cause, no club. All these things Jesus may have had his hand in, but none of these things were set up to last for eternity. And Satan has seen these things rise and fall over the past 2,000 years. Rise and fall. World powers rise and fall. Power church organizations rise and fall. Clubs rise and fall. If you're having a problem understanding this, it's kind of like this. If you're a little older, especially, you know what you used to wear when you were like 15 years old? And now you look back at pictures and you're like, why did I wear that? Okay? And then like maybe 10 years later, you're like, man, I should have kept that because it came back in style. It's back again. Uh-oh. You know what I mean? So it's like us looking at the fashion world, rise and fall, rise and fall, rise and fall. That's what Satan's looking at when he sees everything except the church. Except the church. Isn't that unbelievable? Isn't that amazing? But guess what? That means that he is out to get us. He is out to get us more than you can ever even imagine. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5, because I think that there's some of you here that might just be like, this is craziness. I don't believe in this battle, powers, and darkness. I don't believe that. Well, here's what I want to show you. The Bible teaches it. It's true, and it's real, and we need to be aware of what's going on. We need to be aware of our mission and our calling so we know how to battle against these things. Let's look at 1 Peter 5. It's on page 1016 in the Church Bible, 1016, 1017. Peter says this, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Let me just tell you, this tells us what Satan's mission is. He's prowling around, looking to devour Christians, looking to bring us down. More in particular, he's looking at the church, and he wants to bring the church down, because notice it says this, hey, listen, this is happening to your brothers and sisters all over the world. He is working hard at making the church look like garbage, rendering it ineffective. See, we have comfort, though, knowing this. Thomas Elliott said it this way, the true church can never fail because it's based on the rock, Jesus. So we know that at the end, guess what? We win. Okay? We win because we're with Jesus. Okay? The victory will always be won. The victor's crown will go to Jesus and his people. But guess what? There's a lot of battles, right? And if you know anything about history, you know one side could win, but there's a lot of battles that are fought that you might lose. And that's what Satan knows. He knows that he can take people down. He knows that he could take churches down. That's why all these people are asking these questions. Maybe some of you are asking the questions, but the people online are asking questions. Why is the church so corrupt? Well, Satan wants to make sure it stays that way. It looks that way. He wants to keep people out of here and away from the beautiful news. He wants to funnel people into churches that aren't preaching the gospel. He wants to funnel people into cults. He wants to funnel people into new age thinking that everything is going to be all right and everything is all right. And we'll get to that next week when we talk about the nature of truth. But how do we guard against this? What do we do? Because for some of you, this is kind of like creepy and scary. You're just like, this is like battling against something that I can't even see. Well, the scriptures tell us this, the way we guard against is pray. Pray for protection. Do you know in John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer, he actually prayed for the believers of that day, but he prayed for the believers of the future, which is us, that we would have protection from Satan and the enemy. Jesus knew that Satan was real. Jesus talked about Satan all the time. Jesus rebuked Satan. He knew he was real, and he knew that we would need prayer. We would need prayer to the utmost. Because guess what? We're in battle. We're in battle. So when we pray, here's what happens. We start to pray for one another because we realize we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're here together. And when Satan tries to wiggle his way in and cause a problem between us, what happens? we have our bond in unity in Christ and in prayer. And we realize, you know what? This person, they might seem evil to me right now. They might seem bad to me right now. But I know it's really not their deep down intention. I know that Satan is trying to mess things up. He'll attack. He'll attack. Martin Luther, great reformer, who said that the Bible is every man's book. That's why we all study the scripture. He says this about prayer. Prayer is a strong wall and fortress of the church. It is a godly Christian weapon. We pray. You know, Ephesians 6, when it talks about the spiritual armor, some of you probably heard me say this or other people teach us. There's nothing, there's no armor on the shins of the soldier of the Lord. Have you ever heard that before? And the reason why that is the soldier of the Lord goes to battle on his knees praying. On his knees praying, or her knees praying. Because you know what? The battle will never be won if we don't seek the Lord. So the church is made up of sinners. We can promote bad theology. Satan is going to try to have his field day. So the fourth thing is this. The fourth reason why there's corruption in churches is this. There's a misunderstanding of biblical church leadership. Plain and simple. There's a misunderstanding on how the church needs to be run. Okay? So biblically, churches in the New Testament were independent and each had many leaders known as elders. The secondary leaders were the deacons. So basically what happened was when Paul would go to a city, plant a church, he would rise up elders and deacons for the churches so the churches could run. Alexander Strauch wrote a great book about this that the elders are reading, Biblical Eldership, the deacons are reading, Ministers of Mercy, and he points out the texts, all the biblical texts that talk about how the church government, so to speak, should run. And he points out that this is taught in Acts, James, 1 Timothy, 1 Thessalonians, Titus, Philemon, 1 Peter, and Hebrews. Okay? So we're pretty sure that this is the way that the church should be run. If you've been around here for long enough, you've seen that we've actually changed some things to be more in line with this biblical model. See, we don't believe in things like congregational rule where everybody just makes the decision. In our church, we vote on certain things for validation from the congregation, things like buildings and budgets and stuff like that. But nowhere in the scriptures is taught congregational rule. Nowhere in the scriptures are we taught that the staff lead the church. Here we believe that the staff, if they qualify to be staff as pastors, they qualify to be elders because of the same qualification. So pastors are elders. But some churches teach that, you know, the staff leads the church. So whoever is hired makes the decision. It's actually not the biblical model. Another one, I'm not going to cast any stones, but you probably know what I'm talking about when I say benevolent dictatorships. Okay, there's one large in charge, head honcho, and everything trickles down from that person. And when that person makes the decisions, it finally makes its way to the masses, and they all have to listen. See, those are not biblical models. But the biblical model is Jesus is the chief shepherd, the senior pastor, so to speak. He's the chief shepherd. We all listen to him. So we have a group of elders and deacons that we all pray about and make decisions under Jesus. Someone rightly said this, when you're in a position of authority, you need truth tellers around you. That's pretty much talking about plurality of leadership. Truth tellers around you. You know what? I can go rogue someday and teach you guys something wrong. And guess what? I have other godly men around me to tap me on the shoulder and say, what are you thinking? That's not scriptural. You twisted that. You didn't do the right thing. You got to pray for me that I don't do that. But guess what? Remember when we talked about Satan? Do you know who's high on the hit list? Yeah. Guess who? And you know what? Anybody else who serves in the church, you just made yourself one rung higher on Satan's hit list. I don't want to scare you, but I want to let you know how you have to prayerfully consider the ministries that you decide to get into. Because guess what? You're going to face spiritual warfare. You're going to face those things because he doesn't want this to continue. He doesn't. So this means we need godly men who love the truth and uphold the truth in the church and are more likely to follow the truth. So how do we guard against this? Well, we'd be informed. We'd be informed. You attend a church. If you're not going to attend here, if you're going to attend some other church, make sure it practices the biblical form of leadership. It's plain and simple. It's not rocket science. But the biblical form of leadership should be practiced in the church that you choose to worship at, attend, give to, and all those things. But here's a verse that's kind of close to my heart I want you guys to turn to. It's in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. It's really talking about leadership. Hebrews 13, verse 17, on page 1010 of the Church Bible, says this: "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." I'll tell you, as a pastor, this one's close to my heart. Why? There's many reasons. I'll tell you the first one. Let them do it with joy. I like that, okay? If that was in your job description, okay? You go to work and you get a job. Would you love that, like, we're going to make this as joyful as possible for you? Some of you are like, I can sign up for that, okay? Here, as a pastor, I want to do my calling with joy. And I have to say, this church has made the last almost 19 years very joyful for me and my family. I love and appreciate this church. But here's the thing. Wouldn't you want someone in leadership to be joyful about it? Imagine I woke up on Sunday morning and was like, man, I got to go preach those people. They're so needy. They never get it. I feel like I'm always saying the same thing all the time, and they just don't listen. How would you feel if I was like that? Yeah, I've heard of some, you know, older, more seasoned pastors that have been in ministry a long time. They'll just tell their congregation that all the time, okay? And guess what? Nobody wants to go anymore. Because they see that the leadership doesn't have joy. But the joy actually comes from the way that you respond. But here's the heavy weight. Here's the heavy weight of this passage for me and anybody else who's in church leadership. They will keep watch over your souls. And they will give an account. That's us, the church leaders. We give an account. We watch over your souls. Don't ever think for a minute that I would come here on a Sunday and say, the audience responded a certain way. No, you're the flock, God's flock here in Lacey that we care for and love. And guess what? We will give an account. And there's going to be times where we're going to wrong you because we're not perfect. And guess what? We have to give an account for the Lord. There'll be times where we feel that, yes, this is the way this church should go, or this is what we should do. And then a year or two later, it might have been a bad or wrong decision. We're accountable for that. You have to realize that. We're accountable for that. See, but the final reason why there's corruption in the church, generally and historically, is this. It actually focuses around all of you. Okay, and it's a misunderstanding of what being a part of a church is. It's a misunderstanding of what being a part of a church is. See, when people don't understand their role in the church, churches become corrupt. Oftentimes, and I hear this all the time being in pastoral circles and when I was at school, you just hear horror stories of churches that just are having so many problems, closing their doors, not doing anything. And a lot of it has to do with, oh, you know, there was one or two families that were real power hungry, they were manipulating behind the scenes, and they wouldn't let the pastors do anything or the elders do anything. They manipulated things. Or you'll have people that are like, you know what, you know, I don't really care much. They just put their head in the sand, and the pastors and leaders are doing the wrong things, and they never step up and hold them accountable. Whatever it might be, they don't realize this is my job as a Christian to be a part of a local fellowship. So what am I supposed to do? They don't understand what their role is as a part of the church. Now I want to tell you two ways that we can guard against this. The first is very simple. This is for all of us. The first is attendance, okay? Being here. Let's look at Hebrews 10. Hopefully you kept your thumb in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25, which was our scripture reading for this morning. It says this: "And let us consider how to stir one another up towards love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." So you know what this is talking about? Do you know what the biblical command for us as Christians is? Meet together. Don't give that up. Be together. Do you know what Dwight L. Moody said? Church attendance is as vital to a disciple as a transfusion of rich, healthy blood is to a sick person. Some of you realize this, and I just have to say, those of you that are super consistent with coming out to church, thank you so much. It really does mean so much, not only to me, but to all the leaders, to the people that serve in the Sunday school programs, in the nurseries, up front on the stage with the music, the greeters, it means so much to see you each week, and we thank you so much. I thank you so much for those of you that are committed to coming out to church each week. And I believe that you'll never truly grow as a Christian if you shrug off being consistent in church. I really, truly believe that. And here's why. I know many of you will say, well, I read Christian books, or I listen to a podcast, or I listen to the radio. Let me just tell you, you can put the book down, you can click off the radio, or click off the podcast. When you're in fellowship with other believers, you're here, right? You're a captive audience, aren't you? I mean, you can get up and walk out, but you know what everybody does, right? They watch you walk out, right? You're here to hear from God's word. But not only that, you're here to worship God. And here's what happens. Now, let's just say, for instance, you have a problem with another believer. They happen to have went to the same church service as you. And now you're across the room from one another. You're kind of like, oh, I can't believe that person's here. Now you're singing praise songs. You seem to be singing the same song in unison with them. And then you start to think about scriptures like when Jesus says, when you're bringing your offering, make sure you and your brother have amends or forgiveness between one another. See what happens here? If you don't come to church, you never get that. But not only that, you get that biblical teaching. So now this friend is over here, or this non-friend is over here, this person that you have problems with, and you're hearing the message, and you're thinking, I hope they hear it. I hope they hear it, because this is for them. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit like smacks you across the face, and like, this is for you. I'll take care of them. This is for you. See, but so commonly, people just shrug off church attendance. They just look at it as like, what do I really need to go there for? You know, it made me think of, I think I might even share this before, but there was a PDF flying around the internet for a while, and it was called something along the lines of Hymns of a Paralytic. There was this bizarre hymnal written by this paralyzed woman that was almost more like a journal. Like, when you read these songs, you're like, nobody would sing these songs. You can't even, they're not even singable. It was just like pretty much like writing, like stories and stuff. But as I was flipping through this on the computer, one of the titles really stuck out to me. Really stuck out to me. Because it was, when your infirmities keep you from being a part of worship, Sunday worship. And I was like, man, think about this. This paralyzed woman who just wanted somebody to come and take her to church. Nobody could pick her up and bring her there. She couldn't get there. She felt terrible that day or whatever. When you read it, it's like brings tears to your eyes. And you're like, shame on me for ever just blowing it off. And don't people do that all the time? I mean, be honest with yourselves. I'm glad you're here today, but be honest with yourselves. Do you just say, the time didn't work out? You know what I hear a lot? Pastor Mike, if that 11:30 was at 12, then it would be so much easier. I'd totally be there, okay? You know how many times I've heard this? We have three services here, okay? I'm not giving you any grace on the service time thing. I'll tell you that much. But you know how flippant we are in our culture. You know, we have the freedom to be here, and we don't take the freedom to do it. Listen, I don't want to guilt anybody into coming to church. I want to inspire you into doing what you need to do, what I know is best for you, because here's the thing. We're keeping watch over your souls. And we know what's good for your souls. It's God's word and the worship of Him. But more commonly, it's simple to just come to church and just let everybody else do everything, isn't it? But here's the second way you can guard against this. Use your spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about, Paul talks about how everyone has a gift and they're supposed to use it for the mutual edification of the body of Christ. So if you're wondering, what is my spiritual gift? Well, if you go to the resource link on our church website, you can actually take a spiritual gifts analysis test. I'm not saying these things are foolproof, but it will help you. It asks you questions, what you like, what you dislike, and then it kind of spits out some results to you and say, no, maybe you have a gift in evangelism, or maybe you have a gift in hospitality. Then you learn your gift, and then you find a ministry where you can use that gift. See, Jesus is the head, and we are all the body. And here's what happens, and this will really bring corruption to the church. There's loving people have a heart for the Lord. They see that things are not being done, so they rise up and do those things. And we appreciate those people. We love those people. But they're not gifted in those areas, and then they start to do those ministries. Some of it works out. But what happens? Eventually, they make a mistake. Eventually, they get burnt out. Eventually, they get discouraged. Eventually, other people start to point out their flaws. And here's a person that just had a heart for the Lord, wanted to serve the Lord, and saw the need, but didn't really have the gift because someone else in the congregation was sitting around saying, I don't feel like using that. I don't feel like using that gift. I don't have the time. I don't want to. Whatever it is, I'm not taught to. I don't know what it is. So you see how corruption comes in? Because then, now, all of a sudden, you got this loving person serving, and then everybody's criticizing that person. Then they feel hurt, like, I was just doing the best I could. And all you guys do is belittle me and berate me. I don't even want to be here anymore. Like, I was serving the Lord and you people. That's what happens when we don't use our gifts. We open up the door for corruption again, don't we? So for those of you who have questions about why there is church corruption, here's five things that contribute to it. I can't answer every single specific question, like I said in the beginning. But here's five things that will contribute to it. For those of you like me who love the church, who realize Jesus loved the church, and this is something that you see yourself doing for the rest of your life, which you should, here's five things to be aware of and guard against. Together, we can do this. And, you know, I have to say, I love this church. I love this church. You people have been such a blessing to me and my family over all the years that we have been here. And I really believe that God has so many people that he wants to bring into his grace and his salvation through this local body of believers. I truly believe it. There's not a doubt in my mind. And, you know, we serve together. And we realize that there is going to be opportunities for corruption. And we work together to overcome those things with the Lord's help. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you and love you. Lord, we realize that there are so many bad things that have happened in the church over the course of 2,000 years. And it is reasonable to think that there are people out there that feel justified in never darkening the door of a church again. I pray, Lord, if there are family and friends, that you would use us as agents of change for that. That what we've learned we'll be able to communicate and live out. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would press upon their hearts to actually see who you are and what you've done. So then they're able to look to you and not focus in on corruption in church, but look to you for focus. Lord, I pray for those that are here that trust you and love you and believe you and are aware of these problems that can arise in the church. I pray that we bond together in the unity under only you to overcome those things so we can continue on to reach this community and to disciple up the next generation. I pray, Lord, for those who don't know you, for those who are sitting here, maybe even for the first time, that have heard your beautiful news that you are the Savior and that you love us and that you want to pull us out of our sin. I pray that they trust you. I pray that they trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to be dismissed with a scriptural...